Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to 1 John and chapter 1. And maybe it might be useful for us to first of all read this chapter. It's just 10 verses, so we can read 1 John chapter 1 first of all. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Special attention given here just now in our study in verses 6 and 7. So we see God's blessing here. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. As we come to times of assessment and evaluation, we often think about our own situations and the things that we have, maybe even the people or the possessions that are in our own experience. But in our own evaluation, we must come to realize that there is nothing more significant and more valuable and more precious in all our lives than our soul. This is the one thing we hold on to for all eternity. Everything else we have will pass. Everything else will be taken from us, ultimately, at the end. And yet, if we are conscious of the value of our soul, it's appropriate for us not just to consider and reflect in that manner, but also with respect to its condition, to think of the safety of our souls, and also to be conscious of how healthy or how vibrant our spiritual life is. And so we come to have these times of assessment and reflection where we call to examine ourselves and to look into our spiritual life and to make some kind of assessment. And the most important assessment of all is that general assessment of understanding if we are truly Christians or not, to understand what we are in that regard of the gospel, and also in response to that, where we are going, what we are in our soul, and where we are going for eternity, or spiritually speaking. And as we do so, we're mindful most of all of the words of old Newton, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" And this is, of course, a true exercise of the soul, and you recognize how John Newton himself was exercised. He spoke of anxious thoughts and his longing to know this point, that this was the point that was more important than any other. And all of the spiritual exercises we engage in, this is the greatest and most important for us to fulfill and to come to a conclusion over. The quest of assurance. The quest of asking ourselves and coming to a point of assessment. Are we truly converted? And I know that there are many people who struggle in this regard and struggle in different ways. And of course, we need to come to the realization that we can't just stay in that same position continually. We can't continue going year after year, decade after decade, with no answer to the question. We must come to an answer, lest we, of course, stifle our usefulness and our service, stifle the reality of our growth and fruit and the maturing of our own soul and our walk with the Lord, or else, of course, the other result, that maybe we become presumptuous and maybe our assessment is wrong and we need to reevaluate whether we are truly in Christ or not, whether we are part of the church or not. And it comes in that regard to come to reflect on this question. Where are we? Where are we spiritually? It is the most important question, the most significant. Are we part of the church? Are we part of Christ's body? Or are we not? If we are part of his body, if we are part of the church, are we zealous for the good works that he encourages us to engage in? Are we evangelistic in our conversation and in our activity and in our witness to the world around us? Or are we actually part of that world? Is it us that need to be evangelized? It's that stark and that real and that binary that we need to come to this point. Are we the ones who are evangelizing, or are we the ones who need to be evangelized? And it's not right for us to continue stumbling along year by year and decade by decade. We must come to a right assessment. And what the Bible is telling us, if we have faith, if we're born again, if that great dramatic and radical change has occurred in our soul, that we have come from darkness to light, from death to life, that we are being born again, then it will be evident. It will be clear. It will be seen. It will be tangible. The Bible speaks in this way, and we utilize the language of marks of grace, of fruit of the Spirit, of people being able to see that we are passed from death to life. And we must ask ourselves, is that us? Are we evaluating our souls properly? Are we coming to the right conclusions and taking the right action from these conclusions? Are we understanding that if we are coming to the conclusion that we are in Christ, then we must live like it? And if we're coming to the conclusion that we're not in Christ, then we must seek the Lord urgently. And let's not pretend to ourselves that there's some kind of middle ground, that we can just sit here in this kind of self-assessment that gets nowhere and is stagnant in that way. We must do something from the result of our evaluation. And that's what 1 John wants us to do. He's written this letter in a pastoral and encouraging way. You remember how he brings his gospel to an end in chapter 20, in verse 31. He says, I've written these things to you so that you might believe. He's trying to evangelize us. He's trying to persuade us. He tells us again here in the beginning of 1 John chapter 1 that he's seen these things. He's seen the one who is eternal life. He's come to this reality. But now he moves in this pastoral way, in this encouraging way. And 1 John brings before us some useful and helpful tests. Tests of faith. Tests of true salvation. Where John asks us to ask these questions of ourselves in the hope that we come with a positive result, and in order that we would live rightly and appropriately as Christians. And I would like us just to spend some time reflecting on some of these questions, and today to reflect on the question in verse 6 and 7, in which he begins by saying, "If we say." Then he uses this language that we become familiar with in our study in Ephesians. Walk in darkness, walk in light, he has in verses 6 and 7. And so first of all, to question our walk. And when John does this, he comes here with the fullness of his apostolic authority. He's a disciple of the Lord. He's heard the Lord come and invite him to follow him. He's an eyewitness of the majesty, of the glory of who Jesus is. He has had that personal experience of Christ and the gospel, come to understand faith itself for himself. We have seen in verse 1 with our eyes, we've looked upon and we've touched concerning the word, the life was made manifest. I saw these things personally myself. And I say in verse 3 that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is faith, of course, isn't it? That we've come to this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now he's coming to ask and evaluate, well, what does your life look like? What does your walk, the language here of the habitual pattern of who we are and what we do, what does it look like? What does our conduct display and say of us? And so he says here in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, and he is speaking to the people who are professing faith. He's speaking into the church. He speaks in verse 7, if we walk in the light, and this is picking up the language of the beginning of the chapter. He is speaking of what it means to be born again, to be children of the light, to come to God, to be able to see. And he uses this, of course, the Bible uses this in many different ways. It speaks, of course, of illumination and purity and radiance. It's a metaphor to speak of who God himself is in his holiness and in his glory. But it is also to speak of us. As Jesus taught that he is the light of the world, he tells us that we are to be the light of the world too. That the children of God are children of light. That they walk in this way, in the purity and radiance and holiness of God, in the reality of the fellowship of him, of coming to realize God dwelling with us, of what it means to come to faith, and what it means in fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. This is the greatest experience that a soul can have, that the darkness is gone and light has come, that Christ has come into your life and into your soul and given you hope and salvation. But John, of course, speaks in regards of the reality of the situation the church is facing. Truth is attacked. True Christian living is attacked and undermined in so many different ways. The devil is constantly seeking to distort. He is constantly bringing into the church false teachers, false teaching, and everything that would undermine truth, and especially in regards to the context of what John is speaking of here, inconsistency in the lives of those who claim to be Christians. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness. He's saying, you're trying to say we've got fellowship, but you're walking in darkness. And John's coming to examine and bring before them that great question. Do you really know God? Do we really know God? This is absolutely essential. There is no substitute for grace. There is no substitute for the light of the gospel. There is no substitute for God laying hold of you and for changing your life and opening your eyes, for your soul embracing the truth that is in Christ and the truth of God's word. This is the greatest experience. It transforms everything. And he speaks of this. And he speaks of it in this kind of language of coming to life and coming to light. Coming to the light of who God is. Everything before you come to faith is darkness, godlessness, hopelessness. It's a situation of spiritual and eternal despair. But the reality is that when we come to follow Jesus, he says, follow me. Follow the light. Be a disciple of the Lord. And live in this way, putting sin to death, picking up our cross, following our Savior. And it is this language of walk that is habitual. It is who we are and what we do. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we follow Jesus. We walk in the light. We live in the reality of the response of what the new birth means. But the problem all around is inconsistency. It's the reality of those who are claiming they are in the light, but they don't live like it. In fact, he says, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in the very things you've claimed that you've left behind. And in this test, John is uncovering what is false, the fake profession of faith. He's uncovering this, displaying that at its heart, there is a lack of light, a lack of comprehension of who God is, a lack of the reality of the experience of grace, and an absence of the new birth. You say you have fellowship, but that is not enough. That there is demonstrated here obvious sin as part of the habitual practice and walk of life. And John says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, if we're professing faith, and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And he brings before us the sense of something that is more than just a mere hypocrisy, although it is that. And more than just a mere inconsistency, although it is that. He says it's fake. He says it's an untruth. He says it's deceitful. He says it's a lie. I ask you, is there anything worse? Is there anything worse than believing a lie about your spiritual condition? Is there anything more dangerous? Because your eternity is here at stake. And the question that we're trying to assess comes to us readily and in a very accessible manner, because all we have to do is examine how we behave and what our conduct looks like. We have to examine our lives. And when he's speaking here, he's speaking of darkness, he is speaking of sin, he is speaking in this manner. And it isn't just that he is speaking of a sin. We know this as we continue here. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. But in the manner in which he is speaking in verse 6 is that sin is a lifestyle here for the person who is proclaiming faith. And it demonstrates to us that they are living in sin. It is their habitual practice. There is never repentance. It is rebellion against God, rebellion against light, and rebellion against the very profession of faith they claim to make. Here we are being placed under scrutiny to ensure that we are more than just the words we claim to say we are, to fulfill it with a consistency. Because conduct and lifestyle can deny and display the falseness of what we claim to be. They are saying here in verse 6 that they have fellowship. And fellowship in verse 7 is spoken of not just about God but with one another. You remember, of course, when you come to the Lord's table, you don't just come to commune with the Lord, but with his people too. It's a shared meal. It's a shared life. It is a commitment of communion to one another and fellowship with the Lord and one another. These people are claiming in verse 6 that they have fellowship with God. But the reality is they don't. They don't have fellowship with God, and they don't have fellowship with God's people, because the great stumbling block is the sin in which they live in, the sin in which they are unwilling to give up, to relent from, and to repent. The understanding, of course, here that we must come to is that there is no real spiritual interaction with such person. There is no heavenly engagement because there is no faith. To find true Christianity, sometimes we have to expose the forgery. And it's a very solemn thing when that happens. You remember, of course, the reality of the experience of Judas Iscariot and the way the gospel writers speak of him. It was a solemn warning to them. It was quite a shock to their system. We cannot act in this manner in a lax way. We need to have consistency. We need to live the life of faith. The problem that occurred in John's day, that the commentators were believed were at, was an early form of Gnosticism. And there's many different elements that, maybe as we go on, we'll touch on a little further in our study. But they believed that they had a special knowledge that other people didn't have, apart from God's word. And they believed that sin didn't bother them. They had this kind of dualism to separate matter and what is spiritual, the body and the soul especially. And they thought that whatever they did in the body didn't do anything to pollute their souls. Of course, this is all false. They also held heretical views about Christ, but his deity and his incarnation too. And what it enabled amongst those who followed and amongst those who John here is addressing was immoral lifestyles. People just living any way they wanted and claiming they were Christians. Out of this kind of Gnosticism, many different elements of heretical life occurred. And here we're dealing with this element that demonstrates this kind of antinomianism, this lawlessness, this sense of living any way that they want. Friends, let's not be naive. And let's not be dismissive about the seriousness of our profession and the seriousness in which we must hold the life of faith and the consistency that is required and demanded. The Bible makes it very clear. If we profess faith in Christ, there needs to be fruit. There needs to be marks of grace. And there ought not to be, and there cannot be, obvious sin in our behavior and conduct that is inconsistent with the profession of faith. The question in such scenarios as that is, when we see that immoral lifestyle and that sense of lawlessness, so was their faith ever present? Was it ever there? And what we left with is, we're looking at this kind of behavior that's dark. It's sinful. And the problem, of course, that we have is that we find in God's word, the metaphor for darkness is godlessness. It's sin. It's a life without Christ. And that's what's going on. This claim that they're Christians, and yet they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting the light. They are rejecting Christ. And it's into outer darkness that sin takes a soul, and where the devil wants to take you. You cannot live the same as an unbeliever and then think you're going to heaven. That cannot happen. John is saying it's a lie. It cannot be real and genuine faith. And the language to this too is the sense of which there is an urgency associated with that kind of conclusion. If you're in the darkness, friend, you need to get out of it. You need to get out of it. If you're living in a way you know you shouldn't be, and if you're coming to this point where you know Christ is lacking, you need to do something. You need to get out of the dark. You need to seek the Lord. It's only Christ that can take you out of that darkness. You need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to turn and find the true and living way. He speaks of our walk, and then he speaks, secondly, cleansing, because we must come to this point where we are seeing that as John is leading us through these tests, he is doing so to encourage and enable true faith, genuine faith, sometimes exposing what is wrong and inconsistent and a forgery is necessary in order to come to the point where we are left with what is the root of the matter. To expose inconsistency in order to encourage what is good and to affirm what is right. The true Christian lives in light, bears fruit, lives in truth and obedience, has fellowship, obedience, embraces right theology, lives in this way. In verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Notice here in the language that we have of cleanses, it's the present tense. And therefore, what he is bringing before us, though, is the whole aspect of our walk in sanctification. This is how we live. We live in that aspect of that progressive sanctification, of living in God's light and living in God's light and living in the desire to give ourselves to purity. It's not perfection. Nobody here on this side of the grave is perfect. Nobody. We all come short. That's why he tells us in verse 9 to confess our sins. But what we're called to do is to understand that this is the whole trajectory of the life of the believer. It's toward the light. It's towards what is good. It's the whole manner of what we are. We're turning away from dark. Turning away from the rejection and absence of Christ in the daily walk and activity and giving ourselves fully to here. This is, I suppose for us, we come to reflect on these things, but there is a simplistic beauty to it. It should be obvious who belong to the Lord. Obvious by the way that they live, the way that they witness, the way they display grace, the way they're evangelistic in their zeal for others, the way they're concerned, the way they live in the eternal realm, and their own relationship with sin, where they hate sin and they reject sin and they confess sin, and they don't want to be in darkness. You see, what John is bringing before us in verse 6, if we say, he wants us to think about what we're professing. And he wants us to be consistent, to be real, to be authentic, and to walk in this light, in the radiance and glory and joy and pleasure of who God is. And what the new birth is. To commit ourselves to truth and to find that everlasting joy. It's only in Christ that you find light and true joy. The world will sell you more of what is counterfeit and sell to you a counterfeit happiness. And friend, you will be shortchanged. You will never find your joy there, but here is fellowship with the one who is light, who is pure, who is all glorious and almighty. Here he is inviting you to come, to lay hold of him and to live this life, and to find all that affirms assurance and enables and empowers true living and true life. This is the test of the careful consideration for you and me, for how we walk, what our life and conduct looks like to others and to God. Does it look like that which is following the holiness of Christ and the purity and radiance here? Is it consistent to what Christianity calls us to and who God is? If we are Christians, we will walk in this light. But if we come to the point where we think that this is not describing us, there is an urgent necessity to rectify what is wrong. The desire is that we would pass the test, that we would know through faith and be encouraged and enabled spiritually. If we do have faith, and maybe something's gone wrong, maybe our love for Christ has got cold, maybe we've lost fellowship with the Lord and with his people, maybe it's time for us to repent and seek our first love, to come back to the Lord in the way that we should, in the realization of the bankruptcy, of the joylessness of walking in darkness. Or if we've come to the point where we think that we're not truly his, and we're failing the test, we need to truly seek him, because your soul is at risk. And eternity is forever. And the only hope is in Christ. But to be consistent and to be spiritually healthy, we need to be a people who engage ourselves in repentance, in putting sin to death, and seeking light, and seeking the conduct that demonstrates who Christ is to us and the reality of the new birth. Because our desire is to know this assurance, not to lose it, not to be hindered, but to have joy and confidence in him through an assured faith, in order that we would be active and fruitful Christians, witnessing to him, being useful, honoring him, serving him in every way we can, and sharing this light and telling others. Because it isn't just our souls that are in danger, so are the souls of others. And they need us to step up and to live what we claim to profess and believe, and to be a people whose lives are dramatically and radically different because of the experience of the new birth. John's test here is a test of consistency, and we ought to hear and feel that responsibility and that burden. If we say we have fellowship with him, let's show it. Let's prove it. Let's live it. Let us walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. May God bless our thoughts here. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for how neglectful we are of so many of our duties. Help us to take the opportunity that has been afforded to us to test our own souls and our own spiritual lives, and grant that we would come to an assessment that is honest and true, and also an assessment that is helpful, that produces results and does not stagnate in any way or isn't stifled spiritually. But help us rather to be the people of God and to live for your glory and to enjoy the pleasure of your light. Be near to us, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 89 at verse 14. This is in the Psalter, page 345. Psalm 89, verses 14 to 16. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made a dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they, exalted, be on high. These verses to the praise of God.
Justice and judgment of thy Lord are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go.
Conclude with the benedictions. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.